What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And then he says this, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, be made conformable unto his death. That phrase in verse 10, that I may know him, just leaped out afresh at me this week. You know, Christians, we go through a lot of things that we do regularly, and so many times we forget it's about the Lord. It's not churchianity, it's Christianity, Christianity, that we worship the Savior, and to know him, and to have a relationship with him, and to walk with him. This is where our strength is, and this is what we want to present to people around us, that we are miniature images of Christ mirroring out to the world, that he is the light of the world, and we're minor lights on this world, lighting the way to God through Christ Jesus. But that comes and springs out of a personal relationship that's real, that's being nourished. It's like the breath of air that we're drinking every day. Jesus is our life. That's how we keep serving him. That's how we grow, and that's how we make a difference, and that's how God uses us in this world. So today, I probably will start a series. I don't know how long this will go, but we're just going to talk about our relationship of knowing Christ and knowing more about him and resting in him. And I can't think of a better thing for a church to do than study our relationship with our Savior. So let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, I pray today that you'd help us as we talk about your Son and all the good things, Father, that he is and that he's done for us, and how we can know him better, experience him better in our own personal walk. I pray, Father, if there's a man, woman, or young person here that does not know you personally, that they would go past that knowing to having, to experience true faith in you as their Savior. Help me as I preach today. I always need it. I claim your power. And Father, may you push back all the little things that would nibble at this service to get our attention away from the Word of God. And I pray, Father, that our hearts, our ears would be open, and that you give me liberty and focus as I preach. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Over in Matthew, would you keep your finger in Luke and turn over to Matthew chapter 11, please. Continuing our theme, that I may know him. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. These are all just introductory here. We're going to spend our time in Luke. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Let's read verses 28, 29, and 30 out loud. Sort of try to stay together as we read. Matthew 11, 28. Here we go. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you, and learn of me. Learn of me. Learn from me. Learn about me. What do we learn in verse 29? He says, you'll find, first of all, that I'm meek and that I'm lowly in heart, and you'll find rest to your souls. How do we get that? Verse 28, come unto me. The Lord says, I am approachable. The Lord Jesus, the God of heaven, has come to this earth that he can bring mankind and restore us to the Heavenly Father. He says, come unto me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I lay in the hospital this week. It's frustrating. But you know, it's sort of neat because you get different shifts of nurses coming through. and gives you a whole different people to witness to. I mean, God's just bringing them to you. And they just keep walking through the door. And I tell you this week, just what an opportunity to listen to people that are busy helping sick people. They're good-hearted people, but so lost, so burdened. The last nurse that I got a chance to witness to, she'd sort of hardened herself to, they found out pretty quickly there's a pastor in that room. So I think they have an expectation when they come in, your Bible's laying there open and things like that. And she sort of put up this little bit of a front. But as we came to the very end, and she was rotating off shift at this, I think it's 7 o'clock or whatever when they rotate off, or maybe 11. And as she's getting ready to rotate off, she let her guard down. I got a chance to talk to her, and I said, is there anything I can pray for you about? Anything that I could, you minister to me, how can I minister to you? And she said, well, I don't know. I said, I will pray for you. And I wrote down the names of different people. And she said, I'm getting ready to move to Dallas. They don't know it yet, but next week I'm going to give my notice. I've already got a job up in Dallas, and I'm going to be living with a guy and all these different things. And got a chance to talk to her about some spiritual things and that relationship and all the rest. By the time we got done, she said, I believe God sent you in this room, and I didn't want to talk to you. But she said, and tears coming down her face, she said, I'm so glad I came in this room and that you opened your Bible and that you talked to me. You know, people, maybe you're here this morning. Don't be afraid to come to the Lord. Come unto me. Talk to the Lord about the things that are on your heart. The Lord says we need to be willing to let him come into our life. God will not take a crowbar, a pry bar, and force you into a relationship. But I do believe the Lord is always working in our lives to bring us unto himself. As I already said in our introductory, he came from heaven's glory, took all the robes of glory and holiness off, and there he took on the form of a human person. Even unto the death of the cross, he loved us so much. He has come as far as he is going to come. And now he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Oh, there are people with such burdens out there. Do you know there are people all around us that need to know about our Savior? So he says, come unto me. And he says, I will give you rest. What rest? Peace. A peace in Philippians that passes the understanding of mankind. The more that we knew about the Lord, we first learned that he's approachable. Second, we know that he carries our burdens. Look in verse 29. He said, if you'll take my yoke upon you, you'll find instead of it being a burden to you, you'll find I will be carrying you. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and I am lowly of heart. You will find rest unto your souls. This was brought home to me many years ago. There was a man in our church family that we've been ministering to. He was a drunkard. His life was over and over again, a mess over and over again. His kids came to our Sunday school. His wife came. They would have birthday parties and Christmas and get nice gifts for their present. They'd have to hide them from dad because within a day or two, they'd be at the pawn shop or something hawking those gifts. His wife had one heirloom from her family. It was a beautiful pear-shaped diamond that her mom had passed on to her. And whenever they'd really get broke, he'd take that thing and he'd pawn that thing, promise in his heart that he would never lose that. They'd always get it back. And many times he did, but one day he couldn't pay it back. And one day we went down off of I-10 in Blaylock, and his wife was driving along, and there he is, begging under the street and dressed up like the poorest man in the world. And she got out of the car and started hitting him. I mean, she was so, if you're going to beg, don't beg in our backyard. I mean, she was so embarrassed for this man. And a lot of times I'd be called to the home because a big war would break out. That family needs so, and I'd go over and I'd talk to him and I'd say, you need to get some help. You need to go down to Lester Roloff's at that time was a place to go. And he'd say, I know I need it, but I just don't want to go. I don't want to, I have to lose this. I said, you've already lost it, brother. You've already lost it. You need to come and let Jesus take that burden. You need to get in a place where they can help you for 6 months and get in the Word of God. And if you knew much about Lester Olof, they started at 6 a.m. in the morning memorizing Scripture, preaching the Word, teaching men how to get related to Jesus, not just get saved, but how to know Him and how to live in the power of the resurrection. All the things we talked about this morning. He wanted it, but he didn't want to let go. He wanted it, but he was afraid. One day after maybe 2 or 3 years of dealing with this man, they called us about 10:30 at night. I went over, and he was at the end of himself, and he said, "I'm ready to go. Just pack me up and take me." So the next morning, at 6 o'clock in the morning, we jumped in the car, and we headed down to Corpus Christi. And man, about every gas station, I've learned when you take somebody that's an addict or an alcoholic, you don't let them out of your sight. And because they're going to change their mind when they start, those addictions start crying out to him. So we didn't stop and let him out of the car. I went and got him a Coke and all the different things. And we pulled in and he's saying, "You know, I think I can do it by myself. I think I can handle this by myself." You ever been around an addict? "I think I changed my mind." I said, "No, Don, you made me promise. And you're gonna walk through those doors." Oh boy, he was sweating away. And the way the laws are, you can't check somebody in when they're after 18 or 21. They got to check themselves in. And we walk through the doors. We're standing at the desk, and he's looking for the exit. And I remember as I was standing there saying, "Don, you can, with God's help, this can change your life." And I saw the passage of Scripture that we just read. "Take my yoke upon you." He'd been wearing the yoke of the devil for long enough. Boy, this world, that burden is heavy. Jesus, we talk about coming to Him and making a commitment to Him and letting Him have our life. We fear that, but "Don, take my yoke upon me. Learn of me. And you'll find out that I'm meek and I'm lowly in heart, and you'll find rest. Rest to your soul." He used to be a radio station. It was called The Haven of Rest. And they would talk about and preach to people about coming to Jesus and finding the rest for your soul. We could talk much about this, but to know Jesus is to find out that He's approachable. It's to find out that He loves us, and that He finds out that He will carry our burden, and we'll find out that His burden is not near as heavy as we have thought it was. When you come to the Lord, you need to let Him be in charge. You can't have it both ways. Either it's Jesus or it's yourself. And Jesus promises, if you'll trust me by faith and let me in your life and be your Savior, you'll never regret it. You'll never regret it. Well, let's turn over then to Luke chapter 6, where I told you to be this morning. The next few weeks, we're going to talk about getting to know the Lord. In the original Greek language that the Bible's written in, there's the word "to know" is the word gnosis. It means to have a knowledge of something. You go to college and you have the knowledge of history, science, English, whatever it is you want to study. You have a catalog in your head. But then you graduate. I don't care what field you're in. You might be a doctor, lawyer, engineer. You go from knowledge to now it has to be applied. And you get in that job and you go from knowing about science, history, whatever it is, but now you're going to have knowledge applied. And so when we talk about that we get to know the Lord, we're talking about another Greek word. They take a little preposition and stuff it against the word "to know," and that's to know by experience. Christians, the Lord wants us to experience Him. It's called a relationship. My wife didn't know what I was going to preach about last night. I don't usually tell. But last night she was talking, and we were talking about somebody that had gotten married, and I said, "Boy, that's going to be quite a relationship." She said, "But you know, the longer they're together, I'm sure that you're going to find that they really grow, because I think they're a match." And she just needs, they just need to get to know each other. And I said, "How do you get to know somebody?" We talked about how a couple gets to know each other. They experience hard times and good times and promises made at the altar and promises kept over a period of time, and that's how we get to know the Lord. It's more than just hearing Pastor Butts preach or a Sunday school teacher. It's more than just knowledge in the head. It's about we go out and we live in this world and we walk with the Lord and we find out He does give rest. He is approachable. He does care. He is there 24 hours, 7 days a week. His burden is a lot lighter. We had a man years ago that I knew. After he got saved, he'd been a pretty hard living life. And boy, he just sort of put a lot of his money down the alcohol, gambling, everything drained. And when he got saved, he heard about tithing. He said, is that all the Lord asks? He said, I've been giving the devil 50, 60, 70% most weeks. He said, that's easy. And so this man, after he got saved, he said, tithing, nothing. I'm going to give God 20%. That's easy compared to where I've been living. Do you know the Lord doesn't really ask that much from us? Oh, we as Christians so many times to come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, regularly to give to God, to use our time, to use our talents. It's a big thing to us. But I tell you, as you learn that your life is inextricably linked to the life and the breath of Christ, to know Him is to trust Him. My wife and I have been married now 41, 42 years. And I knew when I met her on campus years ago that I really loved her. I liked her more than anybody else. And she was different. Asked her to marry me. She did. But I tell you what, we really got to know each other after that. The pressures of life, coming and going. Some of the good things, some of the hard things that you walk and you find out about each other and you get to know each other. And you know, just as an aside, I can honestly say, 41 years, I would ask my wife 100 times faster than I did. Knowing what I know about her, I got a good bargain. She's the one that lost out, okay? The Lord is a good bargain. He's everything He offers and advertises to be. He saves us not only from our sins, but He walks with us and He cares about us. So, back in Matthew, we're not there. Chapter 5, 6, and 7 is known as the Sermon on the Mount. Over in Luke chapter 6, it's debatable whether this is the Sermon on the Mount or this is Jesus teaching the same principles in another period. It doesn't matter to me. They are very similar. These are some maybe lifted out from the Sermon on the Mount in Luke's view as opposed to Matthew. Some highlights from the Sermon on the Mount. Or are these just some teachings that Jesus reiterated to the disciples personally? But they're highlights that are pointed out. In verses 20 through down verse about 27, we have blessed is, blessed is, blessed is, blessed is the man. We're not going to look at those things. That's another sermon, another day. Blessed are you when all men shall persecute and say all false things about you. The Lord loves you. But then he says in verse 24, 25, and 26, woe unto you. When you don't serve the Lord, when you don't walk after the Lord, so blessed is the man that walks after the Lord, woe is the one that doesn't. But let's get to Jesus really teaching about the heart of what a truly changed in the image of Christ is like. We're getting into Jesus' heart here. This is who He is. I really thought of all the characteristics of Jesus, they're all the attributes of God. You can't say one is more than important than others. Obviously, His holiness is important. But right up next to that is the characteristic that's going to be shown here. Love. Love. If there's something that defines the Lord Jesus, unconditional love, giving love. And to know Him is to know that He loves us in spite of ourselves. And you know, He then commands that of those that know Him. That we are to take on that characteristic of being loving. And this is what churches and Christians individually, as they get walking with the Lord, they should develop this characteristic. And so Jesus spends a good portion of the sermon talking about the characteristics as it's developed out, what love looks like, how His heart is applied to everyday living. What would Jesus do is a question. He would love them. He would choose the loving response. So let's look at it. Luke chapter 6, verse 27. But I say unto you, which hear. Let's stop there. I say unto you, which hear. When we did our series in the book of Revelation, blessed is the man that heareth these things, reads and hears. What does it mean to hear? Does it mean physically that I've just heard, okay, I read it, you heard it, you're blessed? No. Blessed is the man that hears them, heeds them, and wants to make them part of their life. So what follows in this sermon, he says, I say unto you, I would word it this way, if you're willing to hear, this is what I really want to say unto you. Those which will hear. Could I challenge you this morning? Would you open your ear gate this morning? He which hears. What's his first statement in verse 27? Love. If he just stopped there, I might have been okay. But he gets specific about his love. Love your enemies. Now that flew in the face of the culture that he grew up in. And can I tell you what? It goes against our old nature. Somebody does me wrong, I'm going to do them wrong double. Show them to fight me. Show them to push against me. Show them to be my enemy. They thought they had an enemy before. Man, now they got an enemy. That's our old nature. Push back. Shove. The Lord says, love your enemies. Go a little further. Love your enemies. Good, do good to them which hate you. Wow, so far we have love your enemies. Can you think of some people that have put an X on your back? The word enemies there means that they're just in an antagonistic relationship with you. They love to make you look bad. Do you have a relative like that? No, it's your mother-in-law? No. Okay. Maybe you got somebody at work. Love your enemies. Somebody that's just got, they're angling for you. They're always, the Lord says, genuinely get to the place where you can love them. Now, as I get to know the Lord, we found out about him when he had enemies. They took him to the judgment seat, and he answered not again. When he was ready to be put on the cross, he could have called 10,000 angels. Instead, he prayed for his enemies. His first martyr, Stephen, when he was being stoned, had picked up this characteristic of his Savior. And as he's being stoned, he says, Lord, lay this not against their charge, for they know not what they do. I'd have a hard time praying that. Somebody's pelting me with rocks to my death, and I know I'm going to be dead in a few moments. I would be tempted to be praying, Lord, see my enemies, send lightning bolts. And when I'm God, would you crush them with a steamroller? Would you get even, love your enemies. This is the heart of God. You say, really? God loved us when we were enemies of his. There was a day where everybody in this auditorium was on the other side and we were at enmity with God. And yet God sent his only begotten son. We know this story. He gave what was necessary and what was best and what was the only way, and we don't see God holding back anything. God expressed his love towards those that were in enmity with him. Love prevails. Do good to those which hate you. Good has the idea of full goodwill, not half goodwill. Do good completely. Oh, the book of Proverbs talks about laying a trap for people. Be careful. It says very clearly in the book of Proverbs, if I dig a pit for my enemy, guess what? I'm the one that's going to fall in it. He says, if I make a snare for them to step in, I'm going to be the one that gets snared. It doesn't work. Have full goodwill towards people. Wish people the best, even when they wish you the worst. Love them which are your enemies. Do good to those that hate you. And boy, that word hate's pretty strong, isn't it? Go on, please, in verse 28. Bless them and curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. Bless them. The idea of bless them is speak well of them. Not only do we do good to them, but we speak well of them. Do you talk about people behind their back? Do you talk about people behind their back and assassinate their character? There was a preacher many years ago, well respected. One day, God had been convicted him that he was a person. Every time somebody crossed him, he'd talk back behind their back. Every time he got an opportunity, he'd say, you know, that preacher over there is no good guy. That guy's no good. And we have not separate ourselves. I mean, he was just always talking, even if he didn't know it was true. One day, he's under heavy conviction and he wouldn't stop. His wife had an accident. He rushed to the scene. They were cutting her out of the car. Her lifeblood is literally flowing out. They said, we don't know if we can get her out fast enough. They're pumping some units of plasma into her, trying to stabilize her, to get her out, to get her to the hospital. And he said, God, I'll never talk bad about my enemies again. You know, he knew in his heart what he needed to make right. Whether God was using that circumstance or not, it doesn't matter. There he knew there was something as a Christian man of God that he was not doing right. Let me ask you, do you talk about people? Do you talk about other Christians here at church? Do you talk about people at the workplace? Do you meet down at the lunch pool or the snack area or the water cooler or whatever, and you have a little chewing fest on people? Do you put up with it? Do you listen to it? Do your ears listen to it? I find here Christians shouldn't. He says very clearly, he says, love your enemies, do good to them, bless them. That eulogeo, speak blessed words, which curse you. Pray for them. Boy, pray. Pray for those that are despitefully using you. And that idea of despitefully use you is the idea that they are slandering you. They're saying all kinds of untrue things about you. And yet you pray for them. You pray for them. Oh, I remember early in our ministry, my wife and I were trying to help several people. It was a time where we just didn't have a lot of money ourselves for whatever reason. And this one lady had called us, and she'd been a lady that had been a pain in the neck. And she didn't come to our church, but her daughter did and her granddaughters did. And she was always asking and she was always criticizing. And she called up and said, we don't have any food in our house. What are you going to do about it? So I talked to my wife, and we just didn't have a lot then either. I mean, but I said, dear, you know, when you go to Sam's, you sort of get more than you want at once. So we went in our cupboard and we took one of these and put it for them, and the other was for us, and one just shared right out of our way down here, top of the seeds. Poured some of the things in little plastic bags and split it in half and gave them to them. Went by, she wasn't there, but we left it with the granddaughter or whatever. And the next morning I got a phone call. And you think, man, this lady's going to call you up and say, thank you, you've made a difference. You gave us open packages. You're trying to kill us. I wanted to reach back and say, I have three children that need food. This is important stuff to us. We've given up. The Lord says, pray for them. And then when she got done, she never could remember my name. She, instead of being Pastor Butts, it was Pastor Butterick. And that's the way she said that. She said, Pastor Butterick, I'm going to call the police. Hard to pray for a person like that. I'm glad I learned to minister to her, for a year later I was called and they found her dead laying on her couch. Got a chance to preach her funeral and got a chance to preach her daughter's funeral and got a chance. You can't minister without love. Hate shuts doors, love opens doors. You choose to love your enemies. That is the way through. There is no defense to love. The Lord says, love them. To pray for them. Then he doesn't stop there. Look at verse 29. This is the heart of our Savior. He says in verse 29, and unto him that smiteth thee, and unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take away thy coat also. So we find two things. Somebody smites you on the cheek. The idea is hitting you on the face. But the word smite here is the pommel. Somebody comes up and goes, now, it doesn't necessarily have to be right here on your cheek. It doesn't even have to be physical. But somebody's just sort of messing with you, just keeping going at you. And they my daughter had a little trouble with teasing when she was young. And we'd say, sweetheart, they found where your goat is tied. Have you ever had somebody that found where your weak spot was tied? And they kept pushing and pummeling and going at it. Say, well, if I get a chance, I'm gonna make them look bad someday. The Bible says, turn the other cheek and make yourself vulnerable. It doesn't just, you know, I heard one guy say one time, okay, I'll obey the Lord. They hit me once here, I'll turn the other side, and now I'm gonna let them have it. It's not what this is teaching at all. Make yourself vulnerable. Trust the Lord. We're not made that way. Jesus Christ made himself vulnerable to the death of the cross. And by that love, he opened a way into eternity for you and me. It's only because he was willing to turn the other cheek. Do you have somebody that's been pummeling you lately? Have you had somebody that's found where your goat is? Is there somebody that just rides you raw? They just keep pushing your button? Turn the other cheek. Give it to the Lord. The Lord will take care of it. And then he says, a little further in that same verse, not only turn the other cheek, but he says, if they take your coat, your cloak it's called here. If they take your coat, say, do you need another one? What? Well, there must have been a reason why they took your coat. Offer them another one. Now, I knew what I was going to preach on this morning, but one of the men came to church and said, Pastor, you know what? I walked out and my coat didn't fit. I left it. And it was laying on the, I don't know if I want to do what I'm going to do because I don't have a coat. I said, come on in my office. I said, I got a whole cabinet full of coats. Here, take one of them. He said, really? Somebody needs a coat, give it to them. Not only make yourself vulnerable, but make yourself expendable. Are you willing to let people use your resources for their needs? There are needy people all around us. And they're used to people pushing them back, slapping their hands. They're used to that. But they find somebody that loves with action. They're willing to share what they have. The next verse goes on and builds on that. Look at verse 30. Give to every man that asketh thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. So somebody comes up, it's not just, okay, Jordan comes after, hey, Pastor Brett, give me a $20 bill. I'm probably not going to give it to him because I know he probably doesn't need it. But there's somebody that comes along that does need it, and I know they need it, and I know I've got it to spare. I need to be willing to share it. I wonder if we really would have the welfare system that we have today if churches did what they were supposed to do. Being willing, when somebody has a need and they ask for your help, to share. Over in the book of Matthew, the Lord Jesus says, if somebody asks for you a fish, do you give them a stone? The Lord Jesus, when you asked for bread, he gave you bread. When somebody has a need, the heart of God is to try to supply it. Do we ask from God every day, pretty much? Does he turn us down? Does he make, like, hard on us? He says, ask and ye shall receive. Knock and it'll be opened unto you. Seek and ye shall find. That's what we should be like if we're like our Savior. So I've given enough. What are you going to do with it when you die anyhow? And while you have, why not share? Boy, there was a man I knew of many years ago. He had $1 million in the stock market. It was his retirement fund. Boy, he would talk about it regularly. You know, I guess maybe a slight way of bragging about how well he was doing. And then one of those Black Fridays hit. And he went from $1 million to like he was worth $300,000 by the end of the next week. Now, just think. Where did that $700,000 go? I don't know. Kevin Kendall, maybe you can explain to us where all that money goes on those Black Fridays. I don't know where it all goes. It goes to somebody. But wouldn't you rather then have given it to the Lord? I'm not talking about offering plate now. Invested it in people. We pile up and we have not because we don't use it like we should for the Lord. So the heart of the Lord is to, then the Lord got meddling with Pastor Butts. Look at verse 30 again. Give to them that ask of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as I was laid in the hospital and I read that, and I knew that last week we'd had a break-in at the church. They took my computer, they took my iPad, who knows what else they took. And you know, I was thinking, I wasn't thinking godly thoughts. I should have been. Lord, let them have it. It's not the way I would have chosen. That's what the verse says. Somebody takes it from you, it's yours. We tend to go around seeking vengeance for the rest of our life. And do you know what happens? Let's just take this situation. If I focus and focus on it, I'm tied there. But instead, by releasing it to the Lord and the rest, I'm freed from it. Easy to preach, harder when you go in and your computer's not on your desk. Somebody takes from you. Okay, you needed it more than I did. Lord, bless them. Pray for them. Well, it doesn't stop. The Lord just keeps going on. He lays a principle out, and he says in verse 31, and as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. That is known as the golden rule of life. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It's known elsewhere. How would you want to be treated? Would you want to be loved? You want to be hated? Would you want to be pushed back against? How would you want to be treated? This world is looking for genuine Christians that say they love the Lord and they've been transformed by His being born again, but they don't act like the Lord. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Do unto others as the Lord would do unto them. Be dead to self. Live like the Savior. He builds on that. Look at verse 32. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love them that love, also love those that love them. A sinner can love those that love them, but when you love people that are not lovely, are hating, they're mean, they're cursing you, that is not normal. That takes a transformed, Christ-like heart. To love them. Keep your finger here because we're coming right back. Go to the book of 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Look at verse 20. 1 John 4, 20. We ought to start with verse 19 actually. We love him because he first loved us. Amen? If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, that man is a liar. Oh, how I love Jesus, and I hate Jalen. Oh, how I love
Aaron's words, Lord. You're a liar. Let's get practical. There are a lot of people that we don't like, and we talk about it, and we hide it in our heart, and we feel it towards people, and we need to get over it, and we need to let the love of Christ be genuine and change us, that we truly love people. They're created by God, and when you hate a brother, you hate the one that made them in his image. You hate God. I didn't write that. God did. We need to learn to love it like God said. Agapao love, you heard that phrase. It's a love that gives, it doesn't remind, the person that's receiving it doesn't have to do anything to deserve it. And it doesn't matter if we ever respond to it. I'm going to love them and keep loving them no matter how they respond, no matter how much they deserve it. I am going to love them. This is only happening by the transformation of Christ being made real in your life. To love.
Let's read on in 1 John 4:20. If a man say, I love God and hate his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? If you love God, you're going to love the people that he created. God loved this world enough that he gave his only begotten Son. People are precious to God. There's not a single human being ever born on this earth that God does not want to be reconciled to him. Do you believe that? Uh-oh. Is there anybody that God doesn't want to be saved? And when I put up a wall of hate and respond wrongly toward them, I'm not working the plan of God. That's not the heart of God. Older churches, congregations that are generations deep, and especially smaller neighborhoods where people don't move, generations of hate develop. How many of you come from a town like that? Pull down the walls. Don't build them. Somebody's been mean to you. Don't let your side of the wall be built by your bricks. Love them. There's some walls in your relationships. I don't care if they're family, friends, church, work. Bring the walls down and let the love of Christ be seen in your response. This is what Christ did. He loved Zacchaeus, that little thief. He was a short little thief. Looked up in that tree, come on down. I'm going to your house today. And imagine Zacchaeus went, me? Are you kidding? Nobody else even likes me. Come on down. I love you. Zacchaeus responded to the love of Christ and became a Christian. This is how we're going to win the world if we will follow Christ. Go back to the book of Luke again. Let the passage play its way out. Verse 32, for if we love them which love you, what thank have ye? For the sinners also love that love you, them. If ye do good to them which do good to you, what thanks is there in that? For sinners also even love those that do good to them. And if you lend only to those that you hope to receive back some profit or get your money back, what thanks is there in that? I'm paraphrasing. For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But here's where Christianity and Christlikeness. Love ye your enemies. Do good. Lend. Hoping nothing again. And your reward, notice threefold, your reward shall be great. You shall be children of the highest, for he is kind and unto the unthankful and to the evil. Love your enemies. Doesn't stop and just say, have an attitude, do good. That means action. Lend, that means be sacrificial. Hoping for nothing again,
It doesn't matter if they respond. Love is the right choice. Your reward shall be great. That word great there, when it talks about being great, is the word, just, it means a big pile. Your reward will be immense. And the greatest reward is you will be acting like children of the highest. People will say, your father's God. You're like Jesus. When I used to go around, my kids were all home. I had son Richie and son Bobby, and we go someplace, and the kids, we run the store, we come up the cash register, and they'd say, they're pretty obviously your children. They walk like you, they talk like you, and worse than that, they look like you. Okay. Now, I took that as a compliment, unless they've been bad. Okay. I took it as a compliment. You know what God takes as a compliment? We walk like him, we talk like him, and we look like him. Would people at work say that you're a child of the Most High? That your responses are different than the normal person? That you don't let your goat be tied somewhere? That you don't get even? Can I speak to some fathers here this morning? We have a Christian school, and unfortunately, our kids have human natures, and they get into little pushbacks and fights, and some kids aren't right, and they step on each other and kick each other and pull hair. So the kids go home and often tell the parents, and the parents say, well, go try to talk, take care of it. It happens again. So finally, you know what daddies who aren't thinking say? The next time he does it, slug him. Push him. You show whom the big bully is. How do you get that out of this passage, Dad? Think about it. I just can't find it anywhere in this passage that we're supposed to teach our kids to sock the guy and give him a bigger black eye than you got. Now, I understand, stand up for yourself too. I know there's going to be somebody that's going to talk to me after the service today. But that's not the way Christ was. How many times have we pushed God and pushed on our Savior and resisted the Holy Spirit and lived lives that made God look like an idiot in our lives? God says we should be children of the highest. Our responses should be different. So we're learning about the heart of Christ. He's loving. He's loving to the very core. He's loving to the point he makes himself vulnerable. And then he makes application. And he says in verse 36, be ye therefore merciful. That's compassionate. Choose mercy. Verse 37, judge not. Don't go. You know what judging is? We could take a whole sermon on this, but judging's in your mind. Don't go around. You say, well, I never say it. You might as well have said it if you allowed it to sit in your mind. Change your thinking. Are you a critical of other person's person? Stop being critical all the time. Learn to think the best. Reach out. Make yourself vulnerable. So he says, be compassionate. Don't be judging in your mind. And then he goes on in verse 37, and he says, condemn them not. That's outwardly. That's speaking. Don't say condemning things to them. And then he says, forgive them. You know what the word forgive means? A lot of things, but it has this in this context. Release them from him. If you forgive, if I had a debt here for $10,000 and the guy says, okay, I'm going to forgive you this note of $10,000, I'm released. It has no more hold on me. You may have stomped on me. You may have met the worst. You may have stolen from me. I release you. Wow. In releasing, do you know you release yourself? Judge not, condemn not, forgive. And then he does take a very positive. Look at verse 40. I'm sorry, verse 38, and give to them. So I've not judged them, I've not been critical of them in my mind, and I've released them from their debt to me and anything they've said to me, and now I'll give to them. We often misjudge verse 38. We think about the offering plate, given it shall be given unto you, and it says, good measure, pressed down, if you give, you're going to get. I think that is not the main interpretation of that verse. This is talking about giving of me to others. It's not the offering plate. When I give to others, it's going to be given to me, if you read the passage, filled up, over the edge, catching the saucer, and then he lays this, in whatever measure you learn to live and forgive and show the love of Christ, it will always flow back to you the same measure. You will get what you give. Love works. When I was in high school, I had to read a French novel. I got to read it in English by Victor Hugo. It's called Les Miserables. Les Miserables has now been made into an opera play and all the rest that people go to see. But what's the story of Les Miserables? There's a man named Valjean that had been in prison for a period of time. He gets out, he's been a thief, and he steals from a bishop, from a preacher. Goes in and takes some silver. And the reason why he did that, he tried to get a motel room, and his little passport was yellow, which means that he's a prisoner, and nobody would let him do it. The preacher took him in, and was just being kind to him, and the preacher said, I believe in you, Valjean. You're going to get a new start. But Valjean, when the preacher went to bed, stole his silverware. Well, he called the police, and the police begin to try to find Valjean, and they find him, they bring him, and he's brought back in, and they said, is this the man that stole your silverware? He said, no, actually, he didn't steal them. I gave them to him, and he said, release him to me. Valjean came in, and he released to him, and he said, you know what? I know you've been a criminal for all these years, but I believe that God can do a good work in your life, and I believe, and he showed love to him, is the whole point. He said, not only do I believe in you, but he went into the cupboard, and he opened them up, and he brought out this pair of candlesticks that were silver and very, very wealthy. He said, Valjean, take these and start a new life. Well, Valjean goes out, and he has the silverware, and he has these two candlesticks, but his nature is still to steal, and so he stole from somebody else unnecessary, just one little piece of money, and she turns him into the police, and for the next 20 years, he's on the run. And that's what the story's all about. He's miserable, the miserable ones of the French Revolution, but do you know what is the redeeming thing? The silver candlesticks he never sells for his whole lifetime. And every time he looks at those, he remembers, there's somebody that chose to love me when he could throw me back in prison. There's somebody that believed in me. And I could tell you, if you haven't read the whole story, by the end of the story, Valjean is a hero. He's transformed. He becomes a mayor of a city. He's a great big industrial tycoonist. He's transformed his identity. Nobody knows he's that thief. But on the other side, there's an inspector that chases him all this time, always believing the worst, always almost having him. And it's a picture of the one that chose to believe and the one that wants to draw the last ounce of punishment. Which one helped Valjean? The bishop. He made a choice. When he was stolen from, he said, here's also the candlesticks. I believe that you can do better. I don't know whether that guy was Catholic or what that bishop was. That doesn't matter. He chose the way of Christ. It changed Valjean's life. The inspector that chased him almost destroyed it over and over and over again. That's the difference of Christ and un-Christness. It's the difference between, listen, the grace of God and the law. The law shows us that we need a Savior. And God never gives up His holiness. We've got to be saved. But it's the love of Christ that pursues us to bring us to God. And being a man, woman, young person of God, I don't need to be a law carrier. I need to be one that shows the love of Christ. Approachable, giving, exposing my vulnerabilities, sacrificing, investing, thinking the best, not judging, not condemning, forgiving. So our first characteristic of our Savior as we get to know Him, absolute love beyond degree. And that was shown for you on the cross. If you haven't accepted Jesus Christ, God knows that you're a sinner. He knows we're all sinners. He sent Jesus to die for us when we don't deserve it. And He says, for whosoever shall call upon Me, I will absolutely 100% pay full restitution payment. Your sin will be buried, will be made whole. But it's your choice. God's love is available today through His Son. Let's bow our heads, please.